Before we begin our Torah study today, would you pray with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Last week we were talking about waiting on the Lord, waiting for the Lord, and the strength that comes to us, the renewal of our strength that's promised. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. The way the eagles rise up is they catch the up current. They don't just flap their wings and spend tremendous energy. They find the uplifting current that takes them up. In the same way, you and I need to find the uplifting work of the Holy Spirit and how he can lift us up to his place. This will renew our strength. This will refresh us. It's important for all of us to be looking ahead with eyes of faith. If you look ahead without faith, you know what? You will see only bad news ahead. You'll see difficulty, gloom, despair, and agony, and woe. But when you look with the eyes of faith, you see what God is wanting to do, even more than what you're asking and imagining and thinking about. It's easy in times of difficulty and challenge to focus on our problems. It's important to not only notice our problems, but to notice what does God want to do beyond our problems. Now, we serve a God who gives us his direction. So you can be certain of this. If you seek the Lord, he will lead you with his own direction. And you also can be confident of this, that God is not only a shield to Abraham, he's your shield too. So God will give his protection to you. There is a shield of faith. It extinguishes the fiery darts of the enemy. We need fire extinguishers in this world, in this life of faith. And if you've taken some of the fiery darts of the enemy, you might smell something burning. It could be your flesh. If you're ever struggling in the things of the flesh, take notice. It was a fiery dart aimed at you. Did it land? Did it start burning some flesh? Barbecue is nice, but when you're smoking, it's not so good. If you smell flesh all around you and you recognize it's your flesh that's on fire, I recommend the shield of faith. Lift up that shield of faith. It extinguishes the fiery darts. Not only does it take the blow of them, it puts the fire out. And there will be times when you can lift up that shield of faith and you will find that the power of the enemy, the effect that he has on you, the emotional impact that he has on you, the influence that he has on you is completely nullified. And instead, you can move forward in faithfulness with the Lord. So God gives his direction, he gives his protection, but he also gives us his affection. You can be confident of this, that our God loves us, that our God cares about us. He knows your name. He knew your name before your parents even could articulate it. He knew your name when you were being knitted together in your mother's womb. Before you could think or blink or act on your own, he knew who you were. And he started making plans for you. He had plans from the foundations of eternity. He wants to use you for good purposes. I was thinking about what Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 says. You can turn there. It's a passage worth thinking about. It describes heavenly creatures who are never resting day or night. And this is what they say. I want you to repeat after me because they're speaking in Hebrew up there. And if you want to get along with everybody in heaven, it's a good idea to learn some Hebrew now so you've got a head start. Kadosh. Kadosh. Kadosh, Adonai, Elohim, Tzavaot, Asher, Haya, Vehoveh, Veyavo. Day and night, this is going on all the time. If you want total peace and quiet, you might have to find a corner in heaven, a secret place in heaven, because there is an undercurrent of worship taking place all the time in heaven. These heavenly beings are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, who was and who is and who is to come. The God of eternity also is the God of the past, the present, and the future. He's not just timeless, he enters into and participates in the world that we're living in. Now, with that in mind, turn to Genesis chapter 23. We will look at this week's Torah portion. It opens with the death of Sarah. But it starts with these words, Sarah lived 127 years. Do we have any 127-year-olds in the room? No. It'd take at least two to make 127 around here. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died in Kiriat Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham loved this woman. He had other children through other women because he married again. He took a wife again. He also had Hagar, the maid of Sarah. And in those days of polygamy, we learned something about polygamy then. It doesn't work out so well, does it? So all the guys who were thinking, oh, what a great idea. It turns out it's not a great idea. God uses Sarah, though, and Abraham together to bring forth a child of the covenant in their old age. And what is this child's name in English? Isaac. In Hebrew? Yitzchak. That's right. And it's formed from the word for laughter, because Sarah said, when people hear about this in the future, they're going to laugh. They will laugh that I and you, Abraham, together brought forth a child in our old age. I think it's the first chapter of Jewish humor, laughing at ironic events in our lives. Sarah is about to be buried, and Abraham has been promised the land of Canaan. God brought him there with Sarah and said, I will give this land to you and to your descendants as well. How much of the land of Canaan did he have title to legally at that point? None. Absolutely nothing was his. And yet he wanted a place to bury his wife, and so he negotiated to purchase, to have a clear and clean title to a piece of land that could be used to bury his wife, and that would remain in perpetuity his possession. That is still in Hebron. Sandy and I were in Hebron a few years ago. I don't recommend you go right now if you have a Jewish face, because it's not a really safe place to be. But Abraham bought this land, and he buried his wife. And I want you to consider his state of mind. He was looking back at the life that he shared with this woman, and he mourned. Not only did he mourn, he wept. You know, there are some people who mourn. They mourn quietly. They mourn internally. I went to a friend's family funeral for his mother, and they were of a British stock. And they all sort of had that stiff upper lip. They buried the mother, and they just, like this. When it was time, you know, they lowered the casket, and then everybody walked away. And honestly, I was familiar with the Jewish practice. You lower the casket, you start taking turns, shoveling in dirt. And you stay, and you fully enter into mourning. You cry. You feel the loss. You don't hide it. You experience it. Some people have this idea that all emotion should be internalized and just bottled up, but Abraham shows us another pattern. He shows us that you can express your feelings. You can express those outwardly even. He wept. Not only did he mourn, he wept. He cried in such a way it was visible to others. The scripture makes that clear. And so he's mourning because he's lost his Besheret, his soulmate. He's lost the woman that God joined him to, the woman together with him who made their son Isaac, who brought forth the covenant son, who was a miracle son. And so it was the end of a very important chapter in his life. But remember what the scripture says about God. He was, and he is, and he is to come. And if you think of God as a relic, if you have like images, stable physical and artistic images of God, and that's how you think of him, you'll think of him as a static God, but he's not. He's a God of the past. He's a God who moved in the times past. He's a God of the present, and he moves in the present. He's a God of the future, and he moves in the future. He was, he is, and he is to come. And so that revelation of God, I believe, empowered Abraham. Because we see something. He enters into mourning, and yet he doesn't think this is the end of everything. If you follow through the Torah portion, you will see that after he takes care of the need for the burial place for his beloved Sarah, he turns his attention to the future. He turns his attention to his son Isaac. So you can turn to chapter 24. And it says, Abraham was old, and he was well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And so Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. That was an ancient Middle Eastern way of making a serious commitment. And promise, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. This is very interesting. You see, Abraham has a revelation of who God is. He's the God of heaven, and he's the God of earth. Some believers think that God is the God of heaven, but they don't actually think about him being the God of earth. And so they're anxious to get to heaven because that's where they think God is. But I want to tell you something. He's here too. Yeshua said, where two or three of you gather, there I am in the midst of you. And he promises to be with us. So God is the God of heaven, and he's the God of earth. This was a revelation that was clearly Abraham's. Make this promise that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you will go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son, Isaac. So Abraham is making an agreement, a plan for the future with his most trusted servant, the one who will look out for Abraham's well-being and future, and the one who will look out for Isaac's well-being and future, the one who actually has a heart for God. And this one is given a commission, go and find a wife for my son and bring her back. And so the servant is successful. He brings back this woman. What is her name? Rebecca. And in Hebrew? Rivka. Say that with me. Rivka. So Isaac meets Rebecca, Yitzchak meets Rivka, and they're about to be happy. We go to verse 67 in chapter 24. Yitzchak brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rivka, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Say that with me. And he loved her. He showed love. He had affection, but he also showed love and commitment. He opened his heart to her, and it says, thus was Isaac comforted for the loss of his mother. It's very interesting. The most important woman in his life had been Sarah, his mother. And now she's gone, and he's in mourning too. It's not only Abraham who's in mourning. Isaac is also in mourning. And how does God bring comfort to him? He brings a wife to him. So all you guys who can see your wife, I gotta watch the language here. Every man who can see his wife, smile at her. Honey, I'm smiling at you. Throw her a kiss. And take comfort that God has given you a wife. And not just any wife. Your wife. I told you recently how I met Sandy. She was in a car being driven by an old friend of mine. They were up in the mountains outside of Roanoke, Virginia, and got a flat tire, and Sarah Jane Sachs couldn't get any help up there from the hippie friends. I think it was Passover and Easter at the same time. And it was before cell phones. She happened to have a flat tire right in front of a payphone. How many of you know what a payphone is? Okay, half of you. You can explain to the other people who don't know what it is. It may be a dime, maybe a quarter, I don't remember. But somehow Sarah called me and I went up and picked them up. And I'm looking in my rearview mirror and I'm noticing this woman. Sandy is her name. And so I thank the Lord for flat tires. And I thought, what a marvelous way that God works in our lives. He can use even flat tires. Well, this week I was listening to a message, and another pastor, two-thirds of the way across the country, was talking about a member of his congregation, a woman who was driving on the freeway, and she had a flat tire. And a guy stopped to help her, and you know what the pastor said? Now they're married, happily married, and they've got kids, and they're members of our congregation. And I thought, wow, God can work through flat tires. So all of you who have been praying for a spouse, keep your eyes open for damsels in distress. What brings comfort? What brings comfort to Isaac is another person. Not just any kind of person, but someone who he can really be joined to. The scripture teaches us in Genesis that man was alone, even though he was with God, he was alone, and God said it's not good to be alone like this. And he made from Adam, he made a woman, and when the man woke up and saw her, he said something like this, wow. You know, because he had been looking at all the animals to see what would be a good pal. And none of them quite measured up. And then he sees a woman there. And he says, wow, this is great. Thank you, Lord. And the Lord says that a man and a woman will be joined together and they'll become basar echad, one flesh. And it's not just in the flesh, it's not just a physical joining, but it's a spiritual joining as well. Because when a man loves God and a woman loves God and they're joined together, then she becomes for him Ezer Kenigdo, which means a helper who corresponds to him, who fits in. And if he doesn't love God, then she will be a person who is on the side who opposes him rather than helps him. So Isaac is experiencing the joy and the fulfillment that comes when you're joined together before God, and that anointing comes to you, that blessing comes to you, so that you can make a joyful marriage. Let's go now to the Haftorah portion, because we're going to see another kind of situation, but one also in which there's a need to pay attention to the future and what's ahead. We'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 29 and 30. Those will be the only verses we really look at from this passage, but it's important for you to be familiar with this portion, so I encourage you to read the whole Haftorah portion and then be familiar with the whole book of Kings. In fact, I want to recommend to you that you be familiar with the whole Bible. How's that for a recommendation? And if you're not yet familiar with the Bible, take time, make a commitment to read the whole thing, and then make a commitment after you've read the whole thing to go back and read again and again and again, and continue in the Word of God, because the relationship that you have with God requires that you also be in the Word of God. Yeshua said, if you abide in me and my Word abides in you. How does the Word get into us? Through that study, that reading, that dedicated time of taking note of what the Word says, taking it to heart, putting it into action as well. So I encourage you, before you come to services, read everything that's covered in the Torah portion, the Haftorah portion, the Brit Chadashah portion, so that you're familiar, you've already got something. You're already familiar and you can fit things in. Let me just check something. Did any of you have teachers who gave you assignments to read books so you could discuss them in class? Did any of you try to do shortcuts on that? I had one terrible time. I wasn't a shortcutter in school, but I skim read a book. And it turns out I just skimmed it. I didn't even read it. I wrote a report that referenced that book in college. I cited a few things. I pulled a few sentences out and quoted them and had footnotes and all of that. So it looked good, I thought. The professor he flunked me. It was the first thing I flunked. And he said, you missed the whole point of the book. Did you even read this? That's what he wrote in red. So I went to him and I said, fact is, I didn't really read it. And he said, well, it was obvious because you pulled some things out, but they didn't reflect what the author was actually saying. I said, so what do I do now? He said, read the book. And then write another report, and whatever grade you earn minus one letter, that will be your score. You get an A, I'll give you a B. You get a B, I'll give you a C. What do you think? I said, I'm doing it. I wrote an A paper, I got a B, and I learned a lesson. Don't fake it. If you need to read it, read it. You need to read it, read it. Don't fake life with the Lord. You need the Word of God. There are times when the Word of God will rescue you. It will empower you. It will reveal to you wisdom from on high. It will give you strength, so that situations that you're in, you're already prepared for. With that in mind, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 29. King David is having to make an important decision, not just a private decision, but a public decision, because he is dying. He's old, and the end of his his reign is about to happen, he has to select a successor. And one of his sons wants to be king and is moving towards that, trying to convince everybody that he is the chosen one. But the prophet Nathan and King David's wife Bathsheba cooperate together, communicate together, and they go to David and they check with him about his position, because he had earlier said that Solomon would be appointed king. How do you say Solomon in Hebrew? Shlomo. That's right. So 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 29, then King David swore an oath, and he said, "As the Lord lives, who's delivered me from all adversity, and as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, your son Shlomo, Solomon, will be king after me. He will sit on my throne in my place. So will I do today." You see, King David was tired. He wasn't in good health. It was difficult even for him to stay warm in his old age. But he wasn't only focusing on his condition. He wasn't only focusing on his problems. He wasn't only focusing on his personal needs. He had a vision for the future as well. He had a heart for the future. And so one of the very last things that he did was to make sure that Israel's future with God was made secure by the selection of the right king. And he took action. And I think these two passages give us a picture that we can be in the midst of personal difficulty, but we still need to look forward. We still need to see beyond. We still need to not only be concerned for ourselves, but for the generations to come. Now, I'm a grandparent. How many grandparents do we have in the room? Congratulations to all of you. Don't you feel that this is one of the best things you ever did? Okay, now let me ask another question. How many in the room have or have had grandparents? Oh, wow, all of us. Now, one of the beautiful things about grandparents is they connect generations beyond themselves. Not only are the children connected, but another generation after that. And when you think of this, it gives you some insight of how God is at work and what he has in mind. He wants us to connect with the immediate generations around us, as well as our peer generation. But he also wants us to connect with yet another generation after that, so that we are investing our resources, our love, our life, our experience in a subsequent generation beyond that. Now, I love my grandchildren. I love to spend time with them. I love to have an impact on them. I like to know what they're all about and what's interesting to them, what their challenges are. I try to help provide for them in different ways and to encourage them. It's been my custom to give each one of them $5 for every A they get on their report card. And so I've been doing that for years, and now we've got the first one about to go into college, and I realize $5 is not quite enough for a college age. We've got to up the ante for that one. This is a way of me staying connected with some simple things, because they'll call me up and they'll say, "Saba, I got all A's, I got 4 A's, I got 3 A's. And I'll say, "Congratulations, what did you get your A's in? And what are the courses you're having to work harder in?" And so forth. And it gives us a point of communication that is really simple and gives me joy to invest in them in a simple way. I hope that when they're older, they'll think that they want to be a grandfather too. And when their kids have kids, they'll be thinking, "Oh, I learned this from my grandfather. I'm going to do this kind of thing." I'm sure they won't get by with $5 in the future. There may not even be dollars. You know, it may be a whole other currency. Who knows? We not only want to think about the next generation, we want to think about the generation after that. the current, the reality that the Jewish people exist is because there have been fathers and mothers who thought not just about their immediate children, but their children's children. It's reflected in our prayers to send Messiah quickly, speedily, soon, in our lifetime, and then the lifetime of our children and our children's children. And so we're thinking beyond the immediate, and that helps you when you're in difficult situations to understand that God will get you through that difficulty and beyond that difficulty too. Imagine if Abraham was just feeling bad about not having that covenant son, and he just wanted relief from his negative feelings. Can anybody identify with that? The heaviness of unfulfilled desires just weighs you down, and that kind of despair, and you just want to get out of the depression that you're in. What if Abraham said to the Lord, "I'm just so depressed. Do you have any medication?" And taking seriously depression, but what if he just approached it as a need for a cure for his depression? That his depression was a symptom, or his sadness was a symptom. And there are times in our life when we need medical help for depression. There are times in our life when we need encouragement. But I want to tell you something, that there are times in our life when that's not enough, because God really wants to do much more beyond that. And so if Abraham only was looking for his feelings to be taken care of and for stability to return to his emotions, he would have gotten only so far. But God wasn't going to stop there. God had a plan for Abraham far beyond. It even extends to today. That's why we say the God of Abraham, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Their relationships with God are still having an impact on us today. How's that for a good example for us? Don't you and I want to be that kind of example for our families and for others as well? Well, God wants to be known as our Father because he wants us to be in a family relationship with him. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10 says it so simply, "Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us?" All human beings have been created by God our Father. Isaiah, who has deep insight into the fatherliness of God, says this, Isaiah 64, verse 8, "You, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hand." Now, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at a few verses. Actually, I want to pull up a translation on my digital helper. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." This is Paul writing, and he's writing to the Ephesians who are not Jewish. "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." So he's proclaiming to the Ephesians that his God is the Father. And not just the father of the people Israel, if you can grasp this, but the father of all humanity, of every family, thus every tribe, every nation. Verse 16, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being." This is so interesting. Paul is proclaiming that God can strengthen you with power by his spirit. So the spirit of God, the spirit of the Father, is the spirit of the Son, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be identified as the Spirit of God and can be identified as the Spirit of the Son as well. One Holy Spirit who can manifest himself and work in many different ways. But Paul is saying that God has riches of his glory. In Hebrew, the word for glory is kavod, and it implies not just radiance, but heaviness as well. And someone reminded me of, you know, the 60s, and how heavy was a serious word. How many of you can remember that? You'd see something, you say, wow, heavy. I hadn't heard that in decades. It just encouraged me. So who would know that the hippies were picking a little bit of Hebrew terminology borrowed into English, the riches of his heaviness, so that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This bowing down to the Father, this connecting at the family level with him, this opens you up to receive riches in glory from him and strength from him that will strengthen your inner being. And can you verify that in your inner being there's a lot of spiritual battle? In your inner being, where you're thinking, you're feeling, you're grasping, that battles take place and you're wondering what's ahead. This relationship with the Father will strengthen you through his Spirit in your inner being. It goes on in verse 17, so that Messiah may dwell in your hearts. You see, this has a transforming effect on you when you're in right relationship with God. Messiah dwells in your heart through faith. And where it uses the word faith, always use two words, faith and faithfulness. Because in Hebrew, emunah, this is one word that has two dimensions to it. It's not just believing, it's being trustworthy yourself. God is faithful, and he wants us to not only have faith in him, but be faithful to him. So that Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. What's this point of connection that really causes stability for us? It's being rooted and grounded in love. You know what that means is you put your roots down into the ground, which is God's love. And you draw sustenance from that, knowing that he loves you. And then it goes on, verse 18. So that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, all the kiddushim, all those who have been separated to God in his holiness. And in this, I want to point out something, because this may be a key for some people here. The strength and the comprehension is not something that is experienced simply as an isolated individual. It's experienced together with others. If you are having difficulty in life and you're isolated and you've drawn away from the gathering and intimacy and connection with other people, I want to explain something to you. It will leave you vulnerable, because some things can only be given to you in the company of others who are faithful. We'll look at that in just a minute in another verse as we go down. But it says that you here, it's saying that you'll have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Messiah, to know the love of Messiah that surpasses knowledge, so that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. and then it moves into a praise that actually describes the condition you enter into when you're in this kind of relationship with God and with God's people. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think or imagine, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the Kehillah. The Kehillah, the community of faith. To him be glory in the Kehillah and in Messiah Yeshua throughout all generations, forever and ever. Do you see this vision of community of faith? Not just individuals, not just isolated individuals, but people who are joined together in faith with God. And not just the generation, the immediate generation, but the generations beyond and beyond and beyond. If you have children or you have grandchildren, pray for them and pray how God can use you to invest in them, to strengthen them, to be an example for them, to resource them, to encourage them, to give them experiences, to share a positive faith and perspective on life with them, courage and hope with them, so that not only will they be faithful, but they will want their children and their children's children to be faithful. And to continue and to continue and to continue beyond that. To him be glory in the Kehillah and in Messiah Yeshua throughout all generations, and forever and ever. Do you see this joining together of the future generations, but also with eternity? What's the end point? Forever and ever. How many generations? One generation? No, all generations to come. Not only does God identify himself as a father, and not only, as Ephesians says, are all families, you know, named through him and found their identity, but God's very nature is expressed to us as a father-to-son relationship, God to himself. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 puts it this way. God never said to any angel what he said to Yeshua, "You're my son. Today, I'm your father." God also said, "I will be his father and he will be my son." So God speaking to God says, "You are my son." The Lord speaking to the Lord says, "You are my son." And the son speaks to the father. We can read this in John 10 and says, the father and the son are one. Now, what I want to close with is this, that the Spirit of God in us confirms our relationship to God, that we are children of God, and teaches us Hebrew, Aramaic and Hebrew together. Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7 puts it this way. And think about this. These are the words that the Jewish apostle Paul wrote to Galatians who were not Jewish, and he's talking to them because he wants to convey the idea, the sense, the reality of mishpocha, of family, to the Galatians. And he says to them, Galatians 4, verse 6, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So Paul is speaking to these Gentiles who didn't have the rich history and experience of having Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in their lineage. They didn't have the rich experience of being able to say the God of our fathers. Because who were the gods of their fathers? Pagan gods, false gods. That's right. But Paul is saying, even though you were born into pagan idolatry, if you will, God, who is Father, has adopted you through Messiah and brought you into his family. Paul writes also to the Romans in chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8:14. They also being identified as not Jewish, because Paul writes to the Romans and says, I'm writing to you Gentiles, to you Goyim. And he doesn't mean pagans there, he just means people of other ethnic groups. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are children of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as children, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, this is what I really want to emphasize to you, that God is a Father. He wants to be known as our Father. He revealed himself as Father to the people Israel, and he wants to be known throughout the whole world in this way. He wants you, excuse me, I've got a dry throat today. There's something about this water. Zephyr Hill, a little ad for Zephyr Hill, my favorite water. God wants to be known as your Father. He wants to be experienced as your Father. He wants you to experience him as your Father. I had a wonderful father. I have wonderful memories of my dad. He had a great impact on me. Not everyone can say that. Some people had very poor, absent dads, or even terrible dads. And so when you think about God as Father, it may be difficult to imagine a positive response. But even so, even if you had a difficult earthly dad, your heavenly Father loves you and takes care of you and wants you to know him as Father. Yeshua comes as a kinsman redeemer. He comes as a family member to rescue the children who have gotten themselves in trouble. They've found themselves in slavery. They've been taken prisoner. They've been alienated. They've gone far away from God and his family. And Yeshua paid the price so that every one of us can come back into the family of God and be restored to God. Yeshua is the kinsman redeemer. He's to be understood as family rescuing. And there's a goal in this. God is wanting to establish that father-son, father-daughter relationship with each of us. He wants you to more deeply know him as Father. This involves the work of the Holy Spirit, without whom you can't do this. But with the Holy Spirit, not only can you speak in unknown languages, that's useful, believe me, but you can speak in some known languages, in particular Hebrew. And if the only Hebrew word you can learn is Abba, the Holy Spirit wants you to learn that. He wants you to be able to pray to God as your Father and to draw close to him. And as you're doing that, you may recognize some wounds that you have from your earthly father, or from an absent father, or from someone who took the place of your father, but God will bring you beyond that. He will bring you into the good future that he has. And he wants that all of us would know him as Father. All of us. Not just the ones who had good earthly fathers, but that all of us would. And that through this, we would learn something about family life, and we would learn something about the generations, the children, the grandchildren, and the generations to come. This way of relating to us that God has, it's the key to understanding his very kingdom. Because not only is he a king, he's a redeemer. And not only is he a redeemer, he's a father. And his love for you can touch every broken place in your life. His love for you can touch every difficulty. If you knew your Father was going to be there by your side, was going to go with you through any challenges that you faced, it could change your perspective on everything. Well, I believe that you're here today because you want to follow the Lord. You want to draw closer to Him. And I want to pray for everyone today to have more experience of the love of the Father and more experience of the love that He sends us through His Son, Yeshua, and more experience of the love that He gives to us through His Spirit. Because this will help you. It will renew your strength. It will empower you. It will cause you to be resourced with the riches of His glory and the strength for all that's ahead. So let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for this congregation, and I thank you that you have joined us together for good purpose and for a good future. I pray for those who are facing challenges and are wondering what's ahead, who are looking back and have difficulty looking ahead and looking forward. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen their inner being. I pray that as they're fellowshipping with you in prayer, in worship, in service and ministry together with the Kehillah, with the congregation, that they would be renewed in their own personal strength. And I pray, Lord, that the joy, the hope, and the good future that you have in mind for each one of us would be revealed to us and released into our lives in the seasons ahead. Thank you, Lord, in Yeshua's name. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. If you're standing by yourself, just move a little bit so that you're not alone. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha, Ye'era Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha, Yisa Adonai p'navelecha, v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. I invite you to come down and to have some challah, greet each other with Shabbat Shalom.